prophecy from Isaiah, bringing him gold and frankincense. And I can imagine, talking about imagining, I imagine what it was like when these people came to see. They stopped by to see Herod and said, "We've heard about this child." And then they went to the place where the star was. And Herod said, "Hey, I want to know where they are because I want to come worship too." But it was a trick. And they discerned this trick and they went home a different route. And I don't know if there was a warning given, but the family, Joseph and Mary and Jesus, packed up and went to Egypt to hide. Now, can you imagine doing that with your child? Can you imagine that all through Scripture we see the continual hiding of children? I think about that and I wonder at times if we don't need to think about us hiding our children more than we do, not necessarily physically, but especially in prayer. We need to hide our children with prayer. Hide them with the covering of the Lord. In Ephesians chapter 3, an interesting but kind of unusual and maybe hard to understand passage, Paul talks about a mystery. Now, if you were to take Ephesians chapter 3 after verse 1, so maybe verses 2 through 13 are almost like parentheses. You almost can put parentheses around verses 2 through 13. And we're going to look at those pretty strongly here and then conclude with the ending of the verses. Mystery. Do you like mysteries? Yeah. And mysteries in our mind are things we don't know. But Paul is writing about a mystery. And the mystery in the scriptural sense, it comes from the Greek word mystation, meaning something which is beyond natural knowledge. Or so mystery in Scripture means something beyond natural knowledge, but has been opened to us by divine revelation through the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
So it's not that there was something that we can't understand. It's something that was not known, but now is known. So the mystery was revealed. And when he's talking about a mystery here, he means something we didn't know, but God has now revealed it. So it is no longer a mystery, but it was a mystery. And the mystery that he's writing, the mystery in the New Testament, is a truth that was kept secret in the past, but was revealed later. Or as Warren Wiersbe called it, a sacred secret. So the word mystery there, and in Paul's writing about this mystery, and the mystery is simply this, that through Jesus Christ, both Jews and Gentiles will be brought together in one body, one church, one ecclesia, one, you know, body. And so we see this great mystery that was not revealed, but was revealed later. Or in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, you've heard the words, "In the kingdom of heaven, there is neither what? Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male or female, for you all are one in Christ Jesus." Mm. Now we know we're not going to lose our gender, so to speak, but we will not be ranked according to Jew or Gentile, slave or free, or male or female. When we come into God's kingdom, we are one. That's why Paul, when he writes to Philemon, he can talk about Onesimus not being a runaway slave, but being your brother in Christ. We are one. So that is the mystery. Before this, everything was on a hierarchy basis. You know, there were people here and people there, leaders and followers. But look at the outline. The first thing here is simply this. The mystery, this mystery, this revealing was significant to Paul. Let me read the verses 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. "When I think of all of this, I, Paul, prisoner of Christ Jesus for the benefit of you Gentiles." You might look at another version and it's not thinking about this. He is saying, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ for the benefit of you Gentiles, assuming, by the way, that you know God gave me this special responsibility of extending his grace to you Gentiles. As I briefly wrote you earlier, God himself revealed his mysterious plan to me. As you read what I have written, you will understand my insight into this plan regarding Christ. God did not reveal it to previous generations, but by His Spirit He has revealed it to His holy apostles and prophets. You see the word Gentiles in verse 1. Anybody have the word Gentiles in verse 1? What do you have following the word Gentile? Anybody have anything there? A symbol of something? All right, most of you will have a dash. There's a dash. I'm big on dashes. Actually, I'm looking at this electronic copy of the New Living Translation, and I want to laugh out loud. I want to LOL because it says dot, 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 and I'm a big dot, dot, dot person, and Mary and Christy says, why do you love the dot, dot, dots, you know? But there is something coming that is an appendage, something inside. So Paul is saying, you know, when I think of this, I'm a prisoner for you Gentiles, and let me tell you some inside information. This mystery was significant to Paul. Paul had a reason for this writing. He wanted people to know this mystery, this thing which had been revealed, that we were once separated by our religion. We were separated by the Lord. We were separated by nationality. We had all these separations, but now we have been meld together. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is not just for the Hebrews. It is for all people. Now, we sitting 2017, or what year is it? 2009, some odd years later, we can understand how that we've understood this for a long time. And having understood this, it doesn't seem like quite the mystery. But let Paul's word speak to us as it did to the people in Ephesus. I want to tell you and remind you that this mysterious plan of all people having the option to come in the kingdom of God is something God intended from the beginning of the world, but was not revealed until after Christ came and the covenant began. Paul was a prisoner, as he wrote. You don't have to turn there. Acts 21, it details how he had gone to Jerusalem to personally deliver an offering to help the impoverished church there. While he was there, he was falsely accused of taking a guy named Trophimus into the forbidden area of the temple. And he had been in and out of Jewish court and eventually into Roman court. And for 5 years, he had been captive because he was falsely accused of desecrating the temple by taking a Gentile person into the forbidden parts of the temple. So here's Paul, and he's saying, I'm a prisoner, and I'm a prisoner for the Gentiles. And I'm a prisoner for the Gentiles. And you say, okay, well, he was falsely accused of that. But the key is he was associating with these people. He was associating with Trophimus and other Gentile people. We can see all through Scripture these things. And he was on appeal to Caesar, and that's where we find him when he writes this letter. So he's a prisoner in actuality, but he's also a prisoner in that he says, I'm a slave to Christ. I'm a prisoner to the Gentiles. I must accomplish the plan of salvation, or sharing the plan of salvation with the Gentiles. He had, according to verses 2 through 5, you may even see the word dispensation, or maybe the word, it might be something, a special responsibility, the New Living Translation says. I have been given a special responsibility, a dispensation, the word meaning house, law, the law of the house. I've been given something that I must do. In common language, it came to mean the management, the stewardship, the responsibility of overseeing what had been given. You oversee a house. You oversee a bank account. You oversee young children, because those are responsibilities given. Paul said, I have been given a responsibility, and therefore I will oversee the responsibility. By the grace of God, this mystery I will oversee. He told me, Paul, if you were to use just regular language, that the gospel is not just for my people. It is for all people, the Gentiles including. Therefore, since he's given this responsibility to me, I will not rest until the gospel is taken there. I will go into all the world. I will go to the Gentiles. And so we see this mystery revealed, and we see this great affirmation of the mystery that Paul writes about. And I'm so thankful that people have gone. I'm so thankful that a path has been worn before me. I read one person said, spiritual insight must always precede practical application, because what is not properly understood cannot be properly applied. And I think that's a pretty good statement. Because many times we try to apply Scripture without understanding Scripture. But Paul wanted everybody to clearly understand this mystery. The mystery is this: not that we want to increase the numbers so that we can have a bigger bank account, but the mystery is this: God wants to take that person, and make them into one family in a spiritual sense. And we've seen that play out in Scripture and seen it play out ever since. I thought it was beautiful when Maria came. And Maria talked about this. And she talked about how that she was a person that grew up, you know, we don't like those people. But God, even in her Christian maturity, helped her to realize that there is something bigger than our hates, our prejudices. There's something that God has put together, and it's the family of God, and they come in all sorts of languages and colors and backgrounds and ethnicities and so forth. Second, the mystery was significant to the Gentiles. Let's pick up with verse 6. And this is God's plan. Both Gentiles and Jews who believe in the good news share equally in the riches inherited by God's children. Now, that might have been big news to some Jewish people. And maybe it was not so good news to some Jewish people. I heard somebody once say, you know, the gospel is not really great news for the rich, but it's real good news for the poor. And somebody might look at this and say, wait a minute, I don't want them sharing in my inheritance. I don't want them getting a cut of the pie. Christy and I know a person, and there is some strange situation with their inheritance. They were left a big piece of property, but somehow the lady who owned the property sold it not long before it was going to be, before she died. And there has been just a myriad of things, and long and short of it is this: he not only doesn't have the property, he didn't even get the proceeds from the property, and it's this very strange situation. And you get all of these things that happen when you thought that was my cut of the pie and somebody else is now horning in on the cut of the pie. And I bet some Jewish people probably did not see this as real good news. Both are part of the same body, and both enjoy the promise of blessings because they belong to Jesus Christ. By grace and mighty power, I have been given the privilege of serving him by spreading this good news. Though I am the least deserving of all God's people, he graciously gave me the privilege of telling the Gentiles about the endless treasures available to them in Christ. If you hear nothing else, let me say this. There are endless treasures available to you in Jesus Christ. Five things about the Gentiles real quick. First of all, they were going to be fellow heirs, as we see in verse 6. That was going to be a good thing. The Gentiles, this was a significant passage, a significant thing that Paul was talking about, because they were going to be fellow heirs. We'd love to be fellow heirs. If you are Christ, then you are of Abraham's seeds, and you are heirs according to the promise, as we read in the book of Galatians. We can say Father Abraham. We can say God Almighty is our Father because we've been grafted into the vine. We have joined the family of God. Didn't seem significant in 2019, but it was a big deal in this day. A big deal for this teaching because everybody was separated by nation in those days. Second, the Gentiles are of the same body of the Jews. Now, it's one thing for you to get a share of my pie. Now you're telling me we're of the same body. We are brothers and sisters. We are melded together. That's really getting in a rough situation. And likewise, we look at other people who are believers, and we are brothers and sisters with them. No matter what they look like, how they smell, how they look, how they sing, and all these things, we are brothers and sisters together. Three, the Gentiles are not just heirs. They're not of the same body. They're also partakers of the promises with the Jews. They are, through the gospel, everything is made available to them. You have it all. We go through a hotel or a resort of some place. You go to that resort and you have a lot of amenities, but you don't have everything. You can't just get what you want. Well, with the kingdom of God, you have everything that is available to you. Man, I tell you what, everything that God has is available to you. Number four, the Gentiles were going to receive, according to verse 7, power from the Lord. Not only were they heirs of the same body, partakers of the promise, but they also were going to get the power of God. They were going to be able to stand up through persecution. Stand up. The word power comes from the word dunamis, meaning dynamite. Paul could only fulfill his ministry to the Gentiles by having the dunamis. We must realize we have that dynamite power in us. It is something that is not of our own accord. We don't get it. We can't work out. We can't go get to the gym and get it. We have power given by God. We have dunamis. We have the power to talk in words of healing, power to use the scriptures for application. We have the power given by God. Number five, and finally, for Gentiles. The Gentiles receive also the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul says that I'm of the least of all the saints. I don't like false humility, and I don't really know what he's getting at here in a sense, but you can almost say that he's saying like this according to the translation. I am the leaster of all the saints. You know, I don't stand in the front of the line. Just because I'm writing the letter, my name is not in the front of the line. Yes, there's been apostolic power that has been endowed upon the apostles, endowed upon Paul, but yet they still do not stand at the front of the line when we come into the sainthood. We are saints together with him. He was very sincere. He said in 1 Timothy 1, Jesus Christ came to the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. 1 Corinthians 15, for I am the least of the apostles. I'm not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. So Paul's mission was to share and preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, to tell them all that we have been telling and sharing about all through our own lives. I wonder at times, and I look at myself on this, do I take for granted the riches that have been given to me? I sit at night and I have a stack of books by the bed. I have books like A Treasury of Prayer. I have copies of God's Word in different translations. I have that new book that I failed to mention last week, the Dennis Kenlaw book, Let's Start with Jesus, A New Way to Look at Theology. Anyway, and I have all these books, a treasure trove. And how much of the time do I leave the books there to collect dust? And I look right here on this pad, one more, just in case I miss something. Half the stuff I look at in the temporary adds nothing to my life, and I miss the treasure because I'm looking at the temporary. Now, that's me. I don't know about if you do that, but I tend to do that at times. Third, this mystery was significant to the angels. In verses 9 and 10, we see the words, let me start verse 9. I was chosen to explain to everyone this mysterious plan that God, the creator of all things, had kept secret from the beginning. God's purpose in all this was to use the church to display his wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in heavenly places. This is where we get to a place that might go beyond our comprehension a touch. Because I sit there and look and I say, okay, so this mystery has been revealed. We see the Gentiles being grafted into the family of God, and it's so that the people in the heavenly places, in the authorities in heavenly places, can understand. Now, who is the prince of the air? Satan. Who do we wrestle against? Flesh and blood? No. What is it? Principalities? Rulers of darkness. This mystery has been revealed so that they will know that God is God. They will know that the Lord is in charge of everything, that his purpose is to display his wisdom so that they will know he is God. I was thinking last night, this mystery that was secret from the angels. Angels are, we think of them all in a positive sense, and that's true, but when Satan left heaven, he took some with him. So there are some angels out there who are of darkness, up to darkness, up to no good, who are accusing you constantly, but also they know about the Lord. They understand the Lord's ways. but they don't understand the Lord's thoughts or what he's going to do next. And so when he pulled this fast one, if you want to use a term like that, on them, they had to be dismayed. What do you mean? We have these people in our grasp. What do you mean you're sending the sun down to die for them? Oh, you're going to trade the sun for them? Okay, we'll take that trade. And then the sun overcame the capture of Satan. And now we see that there have been divisions among people. And here you have grafted them together in this supernatural body of Christ. This was done so that Satan will know that God is the God of wisdom. When we try to divide the church, we are going against God's plan. When we try to take brothers and sisters of Christ and rank them, we are going against God's plan. When we take leaders in the Christian church and we elevate them to a status above the people who are not leaders, we have gone against God's plan. When we do all those things, we're acting, and I could say this, we're acting, we don't mean to, acting on behalf of the ruler of darkness. So let us be careful of that. Let us not do that. Number four, the mystery is significant to believers today. First, this mystery teaches us that we are not plan B. Plan Bs are no good. We're not plan B. We're not something that's an appendage, something that came along later. Sometimes people get the wrong idea that there were the Jews and they were plan B and they were kind of slipping away. So, you know, there was a plan B that came along and we got to get in as well. And we can even read scripture at times thinking about the big dinner and so forth. And we can think that. But I want to say that God's eternal purpose was always for you to be in his kingdom. I don't know where you came from. I don't know where your line started. I can trace mine a few hundred years and that's about it. But God's eternal purpose for that DNA, which has been carried all the way through history down to you, was that you be in the kingdom of God. This mystery gives us great confidence. Let's look at verses 11 through 13 here. This was his eternal plan, which he carried out through Jesus Christ our Lord. Because of Christ and our faith in him, we can now come boldly and confidently into God's presence. So please don't lose heart because of my trials here. I'm suffering for you, so you should feel honored. We understand that he gives us this opportunity to become boldness with confidence before the Lord. There are times that I even have a hard time being confident before the Lord because I don't feel good enough. Does anybody else fit in that category? So I just don't feel good enough at times. He reminds me, you know, you're not, but I through you am. Everything that has been given and promised is yours. But Lord, I don't do enough of the acts, A-C-T-S, not acts of in the scripture, but the acts of demonstration. I don't carry my cross. You know, the guy that made the cross and went across the country. I don't do that. I don't stand out in front of Bojangles every day with a big sign, Jesus saves. I don't do those things. And he said, well, that is not what is earning your place in the kingdom of God. It is my grace. You are saved through faith alone. Yeah, there are some acts that come out of that. The acts don't earn anything. But also, this mystery keeps us from being discouraged. Paul wants his friends in Ephesus not to lose heart. Don't get discouraged. Don't get down in the dumps. I have tribulations. I'm a prisoner. I'm suffering for you. You ought to be honored about that. I'm honored to suffer for you. So don't you lose heart. And then the parenthesis ends. And Paul goes back into something he was talking about prior. And it's simply this. When I think of all this, Paul says, I fall on my knees to pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that from his glorious unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great for you to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all fullness of life and power that comes from God. Now hear these words. Now all glory to God, who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. Amen. So Paul ends this passage and he starts going back about, I'm praying for you to be empowered. And I need somebody to pray for me to be empowered. Notice Paul says, I bow on my knees. Every line of scripture has significance, and that one does as well. Jewish men did not get on their knees for anything. Period. Have you ever seen the Wailing Wall? You've seen it on TV if you haven't been there in person. Daddy, you've been there in person. There are people who go and pray at the Wailing Wall. Many of them are Hasidic Jews. And of course, many other people, and they go and they take prayer requests and they stuff in the wall. But the Hasidic Jews come out and they pray every day with their prayer books. You're doing it. Well, how do they pray? They'll stand at the wall and they'll rock back and forth. But you will never see one of them kneel in prayer. So Paul is saying even something significant there. I get on my knees before the Lord for you. And we ought to get on our knees, I bow my knees for each other. There are times when I get on my knees in my home. There are times when I get on my face at home. And it's not that it's some great magical thing, but it's I bow humbly before you because I realize that you give everything that I have. And he says in verses 14 through 17, there's a prayer for strength. And I pray for you in 2019 that you would have strength, that your inner person would be strong. You would be strengthened. You would have physical strength, yes, but you would have spiritual, emotional strength for this year. Who needs emotional strength? Does anybody need spiritual strength? I sure do. You know, I get waylaid at times. I'm praying for you to have strength. I'm praying for you to be strengthened according to the riches of his glory. I'm praying for his glory to shine upon you every day. And you to be strengthened, not out of his poverty, but out of his riches. You know, if, let's say Ross Perot, Ross Perot is still living, but when Ross Perot was in his heyday, if he came in our midst and he said, you know, I just like you folks at Emmanuel Church only give you $10,000. We would say, thank you, Ross, that's good. But, you know, that wouldn't be giving out of his riches at all. But if he said, I want to give you $10 million, I said, well, now that might be a little more out of your riches. God wants to give you his strength, not as a little quarter off the top, but he wants to give you out of his riches, his strength. He wants to give you everything out of his strength. Will you accept it? We want to be strengthened according to riches, his glory, through the might of his spirit. Strengthened through the might of his spirit, the word says there. Strengthened so that Jesus can dwell in our hearts. But he also indicates in verses 17 through 19 that we pray for love. We pray that we'll be grounded in love. This prayer fits together. The Spirit makes us strong. Jesus is able to be at home in our hearts. And when he's at home in our hearts, we'll be grounded in love. We will agape one another and agape everything around us, agape the Lord, and we will comprehend more about him. And we'll start to comprehend his love. And we will not still be able to understand. What does it say? How wide? How deep? How high? How long? We will not understand his love because it will continue to come as waves and waves and waves. I love to go to the beach. I don't do it that much. When I go to the beach, the waves never stop. Sometimes they're big, sometimes small, but they come. And you know how you, if you've ever stayed next to the beach in a cabin or a chalet or whatever, and you leave the sliding door open and you sit there at night and you can just hear the waves come and come and come. God's love is not quenchable. It is that deep. We need to comprehend the width and the length and the depth and the height of the love of God. Finally, this. We pray for fullness. And in this fullness, we see at the very end here in this great benediction, may the God who is able to keep us through his mighty power at work with us accomplish great things. And if you go back up to verse 19, may you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully, you'll be made complete with the what? Fullness of the Lord. I want to be full of the Lord. I want to have His fullness in me. I want to be full of Him in all that I do. In Colossians 1:19, Paul wrote, "For it pleased the Father that in Him, Jesus, all the fullness should dwell." I want to have the fullness of the Lord in me. Let me end with this. As we pray, there are just a few things, seven things actually, truths about the glory of God in the benediction here, about us being part of the body of Christ that you should know. First of all, our Lord is able to do things. So if you were to use the word is D-O. He is able to do. What does it say in Scripture? Our God is not idle. He's not inactive. He's not dead. He's not asleep. He's not on vacation. He's active in our lives, answering our prayers. And it says in those verses, He is able to do. God is not sick. God is not shut in. He's able to do. Number two. Our Lord is able to do what we ask. So the second word is ask. He's able to do, and He's also able to do what we ask. That means He is attentive and hears our prayers and longs to answer them. Have you ever thought that God longs to answer your prayer? God longs to hear from you. Sometimes I wonder if He looks at my prayer life and He says, "Andy, you know, with the amount of meaning you put into that, I really wonder how much you do mean it. You're not fasting and praying. You're not really gripping my heart here. You just sort of asking in a perfunctory way, Lord, you know, here's my list. Can you take this, Lord? We don't even have to talk. Just somebody take it to the Lord. This is what I need. This is what I need. Go to it." I don't work that way. I can hear Him telling me. Number three, our Lord is able to do not only what we ask, but also what we think. So the word do, the word ask, and now He's able to do not only what we have, but what we think. God is able to hear our prayers, but He also reads our thoughts. He knows our being. He knows our desires. He knows of the things which we have no faith to ask, even before we conjure up that faith. Number four, our Lord is able to do all that we ask or think. So we see the word do, we see the word ask, the word think, but the word all, and all is a huge word. It's only got three letters, but it's a big one. He is not limited to answering only a few of our prayers. He's not just wanting to fulfill some of our dreams. His power is limitless, and He can answer all our prayers. Number five, the Lord is even able to do more than we ask and more than we think. Well, the word you might have there might be above. His expectations are above our request. I remember one thing, big thing in life. I remember getting a piece of paper and writing it down and Lord praying for this. And it was like I prayed for one and God said, "Well, here's 10. I said, "Okay, you know, that's the way we're going to do this." You know, we are multiplying God. Okay, this is the way you do. You know, when the doors of heaven or when the windows of heaven open, they open. Whether, you know, in any facet. When God says, "I'm going to give you my blessings," I mean, they come. They come to the point that cut it off. What did the scripture say that Jacob read? Covered with camels, covered with gifts of frankincense and gold. Can you imagine the Magi coming? And here's the Christ child. Now the child only needs at that time maybe some clothes and his mother or a nurse. Other than that, the child has no other needs at the moment, right? Would you agree with that? Maybe if he's older at the time, he may have been a toddler. I don't know. By the time they got there, he needs food then. He needs food and he needs clothing. But he got so much more than that. God gives beyond our imagination. Number six, the Lord is not only able to do more than we ask or think. It says here He's able to do much more than we ask or think. He is able to do not above what we ask or think. He's able to do abundantly more than we ask or think. I mean, Paul is just hammering this thing. And he's trying to get these people to get this. He does not give grace calculated by measure. He doesn't dole out things miserly. He gives and he gives and he gives, and it's more than we can even imagine. We have right here among our own midst more than we could ever imagine. The graces we have are above measure. We sometimes don't fail to stop and think about them, but they are. Number 7, our Lord is able to do very much more than we ask or think. So he even adds another word. It's not just above all that we ask or think. It's abundantly above all we ask or think. And furthermore, it's exceedingly abundantly more than we ask or think. Now, if Christy were editing Paul's writing, she would say, you're being redundant here. You're putting too much in. You know, well, let's scratch a couple of these words. You've already said it. The word more captures it. Exceedingly captures it. Abundantly captures it. You don't need all three words. But Paul would have said, no, I need all three. Because I want you to know that he does exceedingly, abundantly more than you can ask, than you can even think. And finally this, he closes with the power that works in us. Church, we have the priority of carrying the mystery forward, that we are melded into the body of Christ. And as a church, as a body, as individuals, we realize that we have the power of the Lord to strengthen us in love, to strengthen us to complete fullness. Know this, you have his ear, you have his heart, and he is able to do exceedingly, abundantly more than you can ask or you can even think. Now that is a good message that Paul wrote from Ephesians chapter 3.